Gospel according to Mark chapter number 10 for just a little while this morning. I'm going to preach to you as we're making our way through verse by verse, section by section, as the Lord has led us, preaching on the life of the Lord Jesus, the miracles He did, the messages He preached, and the encounters that He had. This morning we want to look at a very, very particular encounter and confrontation that was had in the life of the Lord Jesus. And I'm glad this is in the Scripture. It gives us the hope of eternal life. And if you're here today and you're not saved, I trust you'll listen and let the Lord speak to your heart. If you're willing and able to do so, you can stand with us in reverence reading of the Word of God, and let you stretch your legs for just a moment. If you're glad you're saved, say amen. Amen. Verse 17, Mark 10 said, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" Verse 18, "And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother.' And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these have I observed from my youth.'" Now, I like verse 21, the opening of it. "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him." Glad Jesus loves sinners today. Even those who are in the greatest of delusions about themselves, Jesus beholds them and loves them. The Bible said, "And said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me.' He was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." We're going to preach from those verses. Really, the context goes on here. According to Mark's record, the Lord began to teach his disciples about this very situation and make statements to them about how hard it is for a rich man to enter into eternal life. That it is hard for them that trust in riches, he says in verse 24, to enter into the kingdom of God. He tells them in verse 25, "It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And so the context goes on. We'll deal with some of that likely on next week if the Lord leads us. But I'm interested in this particular encounter that is going to spark those later lessons the Lord will give to his disciples about this man that comes to the Lord. Here's my thought. I'll go ahead and give you what I'm preaching. I trust that you'll bear with us for a little while. But I want to preach this morning on this thought: going to hell with heaven on your mind. Going to hell with heaven on your mind. You can be seated this morning. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning so grateful to be able to pray. Thankful, Lord, for the privilege to enter in through the doors of this place and to assemble ourselves together. Lord, what a blessing it is to be in this place that we love, around people that we love, and around a Bible that we love, with the presence of God that we love. Lord, we don't feel begrudged to have to be here today. We get to be here, and we're excited, Lord, about what, Lord, you are going to do this morning. I pray now, Lord, for your unction and power and touch to be upon the preaching of the Word of God. Pray this morning, particularly, Lord, for sinners that are in our midst. Lord, for those fathers and mothers and grandparents and young people that are here. And Lord, they're here. They've come to church today. In many ways, Lord, heaven and religious things and Bible things, Lord, are upon their mind. But Lord, I pray it not be said that one person would leave this service in a little while, Lord, on their way to hell. May every sinner under the sound of my voice be troubled in their heart, convicted of their sin. Lord, saved in this place today. Lord, we know we don't have the power to do that for them, but I pray the Holy Ghost, Lord, would send the power, Lord, in this service today, and the Word of God and the power of the gospel as it's preached. Lord, would meet men and women and boys and girls where they are today. And all that you do, Lord, in this place, we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. In this encounter, we know this in ways as we would break down the Word of God and study the life of the Lord Jesus in these events and encounters that come. This has been affectionately known among the church as the encounter or the coming of the rich young ruler to Jesus Christ. I think this morning as we read this, when it comes to salvation and what Jesus Christ told about salvation, there's a lot of misunderstanding in this text, and yet, Brother Riley, this could be one of the most important, maybe John 3 in the story of Nicodemus, Nicodemus and John 3 in this text, in this encounter, give us a great depth of insight as to what Jesus Christ taught about men being saved. The Lord did not come to ground men in an old religion or in a new religion. He came that men might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He taught the fact that a man must be born again, that is, born of the Spirit of God. He taught that a man must repent of his sin and believe on his blessed name. He taught that he was the only way and the only truth and the only life, and that no man could be saved coming to the Father except by the name and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in both instances, that of Nicodemus' coming and a coming of this one we know as the rich young ruler, both teach the depths of the gospel and the message and the mandates and the necessity of salvation in a sinner's life. This particular encounter, we do not know the name of this particular man, but we do know several things about him. We know, number one, according to Matthew 19 and verse number 20, that he was young. Now, how young, that maybe is a relative term. Some of you are old, but you think you're young or you're trying to be young. But this man, the Bible said, was young. And so however old he is, we believe that likely he's a young adult individual, still with youth and vibrancy and strength and vitality. He was a young man. We know according to the text we read this morning in verse number 22 that he not only was young, but he was wealthy. The Bible said that he had great possessions. He had more than the average man. He was a rich man, a wealthy man, a man of great means, and a man with much money in the bank. He is a young man, he is a wealthy man. The text seems to indicate to you and I, as the Lord told him, that even this young man, this young wealthy man, knew the commandments of God and quoted the six of the what we know to be the Ten Commandments, the six relating to man's relationship to man. And this man said, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." And so wrote it down this way: he was moral. He was a moral man. As far as the letter of the law, we'll see this morning. He wasn't running around on his wife. If he had one, he wasn't committing fornication. He hadn't murdered anybody. He hadn't stolen anything as far as breaking the law. He had not by force taken anything. And it would appear that he's been a very, very moral individual, an upstanding citizen within the community. He is a young man and a wealthy man and a moral man. He is a very religious man. In Luke 18:18, the Bible calls him a ruler. It's believed by Luke referencing the fact that he was a ruler that he at his young age had obtained to be a ruler of a Jewish synagogue. And so this makes him a very religious man. He is religious in the fact that he is attached to the Old Testament Torah. He has been well versed in all the Jews' customs and laws and feasts. And he knows it forwards and backwards. He is a very religious man. He's a very successful man in terms of not only his wealth and his business dealings, but he's also very successful in the realms of religion. The Bible said he not only attended the synagogue, but Gerald, he was a ruler, no doubt, of the synagogue. And so he's been successful in every area, it would seem, of his life. And yet there's something this man, in all of his religious keeping, in all of his moral doing, in all of his success, in all of his wealth, in all of his possessions, and having this long life of anticipation in front of him, being a young man, there is something that he recognizes is still missing. And so he comes to the Lord. And he comes to the Lord, and several things about his coming to the Lord that I think are to be commended as he came. For instance, I would say he came for the right purpose. He's interested and again has upon his mind heavenly things and eternal things. Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And so he comes for the right purpose. He didn't come to argue with the Lord. There seems to be a measure of sincerity. Now he's still going to be sincerely lost and wrong. But there seems to be maybe a sincerity in that question. And he's coming for the right purpose. I want to say today it'd be a good purpose to come to church today to evaluate where you stand before God and to evaluate whether or not you are truly saved and born again and have eternal life abiding in your life. He came for the right purpose. He came with the right passion. He didn't come. He wasn't drugged there. Brother Mark, nobody had to hold time and carry him down there. He's not very timidly coming as though he is feeling begrudged that he has to come to the Savior. No, the Bible said, and there came one running. He is passionate about this thing that is upon his mind. And so he makes haste. He comes swiftly. He doesn't delay to tomorrow. He runs today. And he's coming with the right passion. I wrote it down this way. And he's coming to the Lord. He came in the right position. Or the Bible said when he got to the Lord, he kneeled to him. And so there he is in reverence and respect and giving honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Calling him good master, recognizing that that Christ is different than anybody else. And so he came in the right position. And may I say this morning, maybe more importantly than anything, that with this thing of heaven on his mind and eternal life on his mind and salvation on his mind, that he came to the right person. He didn't go down to the local synagogue rabbis. He didn't, my friend, go down to the Pharisees and all their dead religion. He didn't go down to people that had the same kind of life and emptiness and missing the same thing that he was missing. He came to the right person. He came to Jesus Christ. And can I say this morning, all of these things sins are to be commended. And if you're ever going to be saved, you'll have to come to Jesus. And you'll have to come with the right purpose. And you have to be passionate about eternal life. And you have to come kneeling and bowing down, amen, to the right person, Jesus Christ, to realize that that is the only way that you're ever going to be saved. These things are to be commended. But as it comes for the right purpose and with the right passion and in the right position, and no doubt coming to the right person, what we find in the end of this story is that this man, though he knew he was missing something, and though he knew he had been told the truth in this text, and when all is said and done, this man goes away with sadness in his heart, grief in his soul, and returning back to that that was his God, namely wealth and riches and money had become his God. His religion was his God. His own goodness and self-righteousness was his God. And so, my friend, he walked away headed to the same hell that he was headed to before he ever came to Christ. And so I wrote it down this way: though this man came with eternal life and heaven on his mind, he leaves this encounter still lost in his sin, going to hell. Amen. You see, being a Jew and following the Torah will never give you eternal life. You simply coming around where Jesus is and around his house and around where his children and his disciples frequent in a place of worship will never be enough. You may have heaven on your mind, and it is amazing. It is amazing in the culture that we live in. How many people have heaven on their mind, have religion on their mind, have salvation on their mind. They're still headed to hell, and they're still lost in their sin. Today is Super Bowl Sunday. I'm not against football. I like football. I like the violence. I like the broken bones and the bloodshed and the competition. And I enjoy those things that are represented in teams and sides, that preparation and battle and victory and defeat. But today, being Super Bowl Sunday, the athletes will be paraded in interviews, and many of them will talk as though they know Christ. They will talk as though they know something about salvation. They'll write John 3:16 on their eye blanket and wear wristbands that will indicate something about heaven being on their mind. But they've never truly repented of their sin. They've never truly had a transformation of the new birth in their life. And there's so many that are following people in that same ilk and that sect, that same misunderstanding that though they have heaven on their mind, they're still going to wind up in hell. Hell is full of people that got there with heaven on their mind. Amen. Let me give you several things quickly, and I'll be done this morning. Sure do need the Lord to help us. By the way, hell is a real place. Hell is a real place with real fire, real thirst, real torment, real suffering, real worms that die not, and where real souls of men spend eternity. We understand this morning that hell, according to the teaching of the Lord Jesus, it's not just a figment of our imagination. It's not just an unconscious state of the soul of man after death. It certainly is not what the Catholics have told, some place of temporary purgatory where for some amount of time you pay for your sin and then are let out. But hell is an eternal place. Hell is a tormenting place. Hell is a place that was made for the devil and his fallen angels. Hell is a place, the Bible said, that enlarges itself daily at the reception of the souls of those that leave this life without trusting Christ as their Lord and Savior. You'll get to hell even though you may have heaven on your mind. You can still bust hell wide open. I don't care if you're in Judaism, Catholicism, Islam, or you claim to be a Baptist. If you don't get born again, you'll bust hell wide open when you die. going to hell with heaven on your mind. Let me say this evening, I'm glad that heaven is a reality. There ain't only a place called hell, there is a place called heaven. Amen. It is that city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. It's a place known as heaven, the third heaven, known as the Father's house, a place the Lord has gone to prepare a place for us in, that wondrous, glorious abode of God, that had, thank God, the redeemed of the Lord and those whose sins have been washed away by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of our sin and believing on His blessed name, have the blessed hope that one day we'll be received to Him in the clouds in the air, and we shall forever be with the Lord in that real place called heaven. A place, my friend, where there is no abominations. A place where there is no sin that enters. A place, thank God, that is one long eternal day. Amen. In the presence of the Lord and of His Lamb. And the redeemed of the Lord will gather round the throne and bless and praise His holy name for His grace and His mercy and saved us and allowed us to enter such a place. Hell and heaven both are real. I pray today that you not wind up in hell with heaven on your mat. I'm glad I got more than to think so, hope so, wishing so, coin flipping salvation. I'm glad to know that I'm saved. I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I'm so saved, it's as though I'm already there. Seated together, the Bible said, in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So there is a hell and there is a heaven. The old timers used to say there's a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. Brother David got to gain this week. One of these days, if you're saved, whether you go by way of the cloud or by way of the cloud, thank God there's a day we're all the children of God. Going to gain, amen. Going to hell with heaven on your mind. Notice with me some things this morning. Number one, about the deception of the rich young ruler. The deception, or we might even say the delusion of the rich young ruler. I'm talking about one, he is well acquainted with the teachings of the rabbis. He's acquainted with all that goes on in the synagogue. He's heard the Torah read. He's able, maybe and likely, very able to quote it from beginning to end. He knows every jot, every tittle. He knows every punctuation mark. He knows, my friend, of Moses and Abraham. He knows of Noah and Jacob and Isaac. And he knows of the Exodus. And he knows of all the laws and the sacrifices. And all these things. And yet, this man had a spiritual delusion upon his heart. Amen. Say, what was he deceived about? Number one, he's deceived about the path of salvation. Notice what he said, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Notice, I do. Now, I understand that even later on in the life of the Apostle Paul in the Philippian jail and all the Lord done there, and that Philippian jailer come out saying, what must I do to be saved? But there was a sincerity in that Philippian jailer that knew he could do nothing and knew he had nothing to offer. And this man comes as though there's something he can add to his spiritual resume. That maybe there's something that I have left out. I've followed all the commandments. I've followed all that Moses said. I've been in great esteem in my own eyes and in the eyes of others. Why, those in the synagogue have put me on a pedestal. And so it comes to the good master as though maybe there's one other thing he can put on his resume that will help him. And I say this morning, the path to salvation, it is not in doing more. For when Paul was asked by the Philippian jailer, Lucas, what must I do to be saved? Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It ain't in being baptized. It ain't in learning the Torah. It ain't in going to synagogue. It ain't even going to a Baptist church. It ain't in church membership. Amen. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? As though this man, he has been deceived. As though there's something he can do about his eternal state. Amen. There's only one path to salvation. He was looking at the very door of heaven as he was nailed down upon his knees at the feet of the Lord Jesus. He is literally on his knees at the door of salvation. He is on his knees in the very bread of life. He is on his knees in the very offering of the water of life. He is on his knees in the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And he is deceived about the path of salvation. And I say this morning, Jesus, amen, he shall save his people from their sins. The path to salvation, my friend, it is at the feet of the Lord Jesus in sincerity. It ends in the feet of Jesus in faith. It ends in the feet of Jesus in repentance and acknowledgement that you cannot save yourself. You cannot add anything to the gospel. Why, if you add anything to it, you mess it all up. It ain't circumcision. It ain't in law keep it. It ain't in your good Gentile deeds. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus and his the path of salvation. Amen. It didn't matter who my daddy and my granddaddy was. The path to salvation was not being born into the Ledbetter Christian family. Amen. The only path to salvation was being born again into the family of God. Amen. You say, my daddy's saved. My mama's saved. I've got family that's members of the church. Oh, that's good and well. But my friend, don't forget that every man must come to the Lord Jesus Christ or himself that he might be saved. He's deceived about the path of salvation. He's deceived about the person of the Savior. Notice what he said, good master. Good master, that is a complimentary term. Amen. Jesus was good. And he was the master. But he was more than good master. He's Lord and he's Savior. In fact, the Lord hits upon this. When this man comes and says, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? Now Christ is not denying his own goodness. In fact, he was better than good. He was holy. He was God manifest in the flesh. But what he is striking upon is to try to get this individual, this rich young ruler, to understand that if I indeed am good, then that means I am God, because there's none good but one, that is God. So by the very admission of this man, that he would come to the Lord and acknowledge him as good master, he, my friend, is making a statement as though maybe he's trying to flatter the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus doesn't buy into his flattery. Jesus, through this question, why callest thou me good? Do you understand what you are saying? Do you understand that means that I am God? And make no mistake about it, Jesus absolutely claimed to be God. You can't have it both ways. You can't call him a good teacher without acknowledging that he is God in the flesh. There are entire handfuls of religious systems
that just want to say, well, the Lord was a rabbi. A Lord, he was just a good teacher. He was a miracle worker. He was a prophet. He was somebody that came and did a little bit of good. And if he did good, then that means he's God. Amen. He is God. He is God manifest in the flesh. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the Savior of men's souls. Amen. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen. I don't care, and you listen good and well. We got them listening here and in other places today and in days to come. I don't give a flying hind end of what the rabbis say about him. He was more than a prophet. He was more than a good man. He was the Word, God in the flesh. Amen. I'm going to tell you, you got to understand something about the person of the Savior. John the Beloved, the same one that penned John 1:1 and John 1:2 and John 1:14 and all the Gospel of John, said in 1 John chapter number 4 that any man that denieth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh as the Son of God, that person is an antichrist. Amen. Thinking of a preacher in our land. He's not our stripe. I won't even give you his name. He's still living. He's rather old now. But he told the story of giving the gospel to a Muslim man and telling the Muslim about his need of salvation and how that Muslim bowed his head, called on God for salvation, and then lifted his head and said, "Isn't this wonderful? Now I have Allah and Jesus." Let me tell you something. That somebody that missed the person of the Savior. Amen. When I got saved, Kendall, I'm telling you, I realized who Jesus was, and he was God, then he was Lord, then he was Savior, and that without him there was no way to God. He was God. He and the Father are one. He is the great I am. Amen. The one who said before Abraham was I am. The one that said, if you'd have believed Moses, you'd have believed me. For Moses, when he wrote, he was testifying of me. You know what Jesus is saying? I've always been the Savior. I'm the one Moses was trusting in. I'm the one Abraham was looking to. I'm the one all them saints, all them psalms David wrote about a seed that was to come and a Savior that was to come. I'm the one Isaiah wrote about the arm of the Lord being revealed and the lamb being led to the slaughter. I'm the one that's all looking to and all trusting in. And now this man comes not realizing the person that he is nailed to. Amen. He's delusional about the path to salvation, delusional about the person of the Savior. Now, this is a big one. He's deceived, Brother Mike, about the problem of sin. Jesus was a master at taking people that would come to him and dealing with them in such a way he would hem them up in a corner where they either had to believe on him and accept him or go away lost. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. Somebody said, well, he's asking about eternal life, and now Jesus is preaching the law to him. That's exactly right. He's giving him the law. Don't you ever forget, the law could never, has never, and will never save anyone. There is no salvation that comes by the law. It is and was given by God to Moses to reveal to mankind their true sinfulness. Amen. And I've been dealing with not just one, several. I don't know why they're finding me lately. It's fine. I'm a Christian. I'm not a Jew. I'm not looking to go back into Judaism. But they elevate Moses, and he is, and the Bible calls him the lawgiver, but the law really was given by God through Moses. And the one that they claim to be following, Brother Tim, broke the very law that he gave. Every man, including Moses, the lawgiver, has broken the law of God. You say, but wait a minute, preacher, and this young man, this young rich ruler said, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Why would he say such a thing? Well, it's because he is deceived about the nature of sin that lives inside of every human being born from Adam. Now, he may have kept the letter of the law. He may have, in the eyes of man, measured up to that. But when Jesus came on the scene, Jesus would constantly said, you've heard it said of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now you can keep the letter of that and still offend in that law. Why? Because Jesus said, I say unto you, that if a man look upon a woman and lust after her in his heart, this man has committed adultery with her already. In other words, the Lord is revealing what even Moses understood. And it was not in the letter keeping of the law. It was not just in the outward observance of it that man has a problem with sinfulness on the inside of him. Amen. Some of the same ones that seem to want to debate in recent days over the law and the keeping of the Sabbath and the Torah and those things. Even in my dealings with them, they lie. They tell lies. That's a breaking of the law. The law was given to show that man has a problem with sin. And so the Lord gives him the sixth of the Ten Commandments. It's the second table of the commandments that deal with our relationship to one another. This man, though he claims to have observed these from his youth, it is though the Lord is trying to lead him to get him to understand you have a bigger problem with sin than you realize. Here's what the Bible said. This ain't what Jeff Ledbetter said. It's what the Bible said. If a man says he has no sin, he is a liar. I didn't say that. God said it in his holy word that man is a liar. Amen. And so can I say, when this rich young ruler looks at the Savior, eyeball to eyeball, as he's on his knees, looking up to him and conversing with it, and says, I have kept on this from my youth. I've observed this. It is as though he is saying, I have not sinned. Everybody look here. He's a liar. He is deceived about his problem with sin. You may feel like you're a pretty good feller and a pretty good gal. You may be a great dad and a great mom and a great employee, and you may even be a good church member. And can I tell you something today? Until you realize how wicked you are, and in that sin nature, you deserve hell. You deserved, and you are alienated from God. You can't know God. I don't care if you're a Jew or a Gentile. In your sin, you cannot know God. There must be a coming to the Savior, acknowledging that I am unrighteous. There's none good, no, not one. There's none that's righteous, no, not one. There's none that is holy, no, not one. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. I am in that fold that has gone away from God, doing my own thing. The day I got saved, Bobby, the day I got saved, brother, was a day when, amen, I came to the end of myself, realizing what I was, realizing the problem that I had with sin in my own self, amen, and I realized who the Lord was, and I realized the path to true salvation. It's not in religiosity. Pick whatever religion you want to pick, including, amen, we're more than a religion, but even the Baptist faith. I don't care what religion you pick. You go outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, outside of His gospel and His word. You try to have salvation outside the Holy Ghost birthing you in the family of God. And my friend, you'll wind up going to hell with heaven on your mind. Deception of the rich young ruler. I've got to hurry. Notice with me the declaration to the rich young ruler. Verse number 21, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. And in this verse, the Lord is going to declare to him things that many have taken out of context and have tried to say that Christ is saying something that he's really not saying. There's something deeper than just go sell your goods and give it to the poor. Here's what the Apostle Paul said. He said, if I sell all my goods and bestow it to the poor and have not charity, I'm nothing. It's nothing. It's nothing. It's not the action. It's not the action what the Lord has given by way of a declaration in this text. It goes beyond the action. He's striking at something. And he needs this man to understand that he has been delusional about. Notice women in this declaration. I got to say a word quickly about the motivation for the declaration. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Everything the Lord is going to tell him, it is motivated, it is inspired by the Savior's love for this sinner man. Oh, he may be young, he may be wealthy, he may be moral, he may be religious, he may be successful, but he's lost. He's a sinner on the road to hell. He's a sinner in need of a Savior. There's a Savior that loves it. There's a Savior that in all his deception and in all of his delusion and in all of what he's worthy that is coming his way, a way of wrath and judgment and condemnation, there's a Savior who loves him as he is. And I tell you today, I'm glad that when we were ungodly, Christ loved us. I'm glad when we was on the road to hell and deserved every ounce and every flame and every torment and every moment of thirst forever and forever. I'm glad there's a Savior that loves the world and He loves sinners and He loves you as you are and He's beholding you today. Why? Because He loves you. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all, that means you, ma'am. Sir, that means you, that all should come to repentance. Why? Because He loves you. He don't hate you. God doesn't hate you. God doesn't hate you. I said God doesn't hate you. God loves you, and if you'll just admit what you are and you'll come to Him, amen, you'll know how truly real the love of God is. The motivation for the declaration. You know why Jesus came down from heaven and lived among us and bled and died on an old rugged cross and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scripture? Because He loves you. Because He loves you. The Father loved you. And the Father loved you enough that He gave His only begotten Son. and the Son loved you, and He loved you enough to leave the portals of glory and all the praise of every angel that He was receiving and make Himself a little lower than those very angels, and my friend, to become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And the Holy Ghost loves you today. He loves you enough to reach out and open your eyes and open your ears, and most of all to open your heart to light and to truth. And He loves you enough not to leave you alone. He loves you enough to wake you up in the midnight air and under old time Holy Ghost conviction. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Amen. He loves you enough to make you keep tuning in to this loudmouth hillbilly preacher. Amen. And you don't even like what I preach, but you keep coming back. You don't know why. Oh, the Holy Ghost loves you. And He's putting something in your heart. Amen. To reveal to you, you need the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I'm glad, Brother Caleb, He loves sinners just like they are. Amen. I'm glad you ain't got to clean up and do better before He loves you. I'm glad, thank God, you ain't got to get rid of the needle tracks up and down your arms. You ain't got to get rid of the booze on your breath. You ain't got to, my friend, get rid, amen, of the music and leave the honky-tonk. He loves you already. Now, if you're going to get saved, the needle tracks are going to go away. And the booze is going to be off your breath. Amen. And the honky-tonks ain't somewhere you'll frequent. Oh, hallelujah. Why? Because there's a motivation in the declaration of the Lord dealing with this man in his lost religious condition. And that motivation is the Savior loves him. Bible just simply says of our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, God is love. I can't explain why He'd ever love somebody like me. I know me better than anybody in this room knows me. And you know you better than anybody else in this room knows you. And you get over the fact, can you even comprehend the fact that a holy, perfect God, a righteous God, amen, as He would look down upon us who have cursed His name, who have gone our own way, who have remained in our sin, who have rejected the gospel so many times, that He would love any of us. And yet He loves every one of us. The declaration, the motivation of the declaration. Notice the confrontation in the declaration. Lord, I got to quit. Hallelujah. Y'all preach, y'all going to kill me at a young age. Amen. I'm going to die preaching one day, just blowed up. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, here's what I like about the Lord. He won't pull no punches. He ain't going to change the message for you or nobody. One thing thou lackest. Oh, you're pretty good in the eyes of your religious system. You're pretty good in the eyes of society. Big boy, there's something you're lacking. There's something going on that I know is there that you may not even see and others may not see. And here's what the Lord said. He said, go that way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Somebody said, well, why is the Lord telling him he's got to sell all these? I thought salvation was a free gift. Salvation is a free gift, and the Lord is not saying he can purchase eternal life by selling everything that he has and giving it to the poor. What he is confronting is the God that this man really serves. Amen. People serve a lot of different gods, but this particular man's God was riches. He had a love, Brother Mark, for riches. Here's what the Apostle Paul would say later in the Word of God, the love of money is the root of all evil. Brother Tim was talking the other week in Sunday school about the transgender movement and child trafficking. He made mention of that. You know what the root of all of that evil is? Money. It's money. That's why they would love to kidnap our teenage daughters and sell them into a sex slave market. You know why? Money. A love for money. They would love to kidnap your little boys and put them in the same sex slave market with perverts. You know why? The love of money. If a man loves money, he'll do anything to maintain his money. Now, having money is not the root of all evil. Let's get that right. But this man has sold out and made riches his God. So he, Brother Caleb, he doesn't have great possessions. Watch it now. Really, great possessions have a hold of him. It may not be riches for you today, but whatever sin you're holding on to, whatever sin that you refuse to let go of in order that you can come to Savior, it may be your own stinking pride. It may be your own self-righteousness. And this boy had plenty of that as well. But we understand that the Lord is confronting the one thing, You know what I've learned about sinners, and when the Lord begins to deal with them about salvation, the ones that have refused to be saved, usually it's just one thing that holds them back. Well, if I get saved, I'll have to quit shacking. Yep. And if you've made that the condition upon which you will refuse the Savior, he will confront you and demand that you have to give it up. Everybody okay? I've watched it time and time again. I've told you about the fellow that lived at the end of the road from the first church, and a pastor. He's a good man in society. You can get around him if you get him, cut his rock music off and quit cussing a few minutes. He's a very, very pleasant man to hang around with. But he was lost. And I had witnessed to Chris and given the gospel, and he'd weep and he'd cry and he'd say, "Preacher, I know that you love me. I know that God loves me. I know that you're telling me the truth. But if I get saved, I got to quit living with this woman. If I get saved, I can't drink my beer and hang out here and party with the boys." Now, there ain't nothing about quitting drinking that saves a man. But if you're going to come to God saying, I'll take you, but I'm going to hang on to this, then you set the demands where God has to confront you over that. And you have to repent from that and turn from that. Amen. So it sounds like work salvation. You better believe it is. It's works wrought of God in your heart. Everybody okay with that? I'm done arguing with them. They say, that's work salvation. No, it ain't. Yeah, it is. No, it ain't. Yeah, it is. I'm just going to agree with them from now on. Brother Tim, you better believe it's work salvation. It's God's work in the heart of a sinner. It's God taking a sinner and busting loose the chain of the God that he's attached himself to. And God will always confront that sin. Confrontation in the declaration. Notice the demonstration in the declaration. Here's what he said. So how do you know all of that is not the terms that is going to save him? Selling all he has, giving it to the poor. Because that's not all he told him. Here's what he said. And come. And come. Hebrews 12 and in verse 6 said, and he that cometh to God must believe. There's got to be faith. You can't come to God without faith. Amen. You can't come to Christ without turning from something else. And come, repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. And come and take up the cross and follow me. So in that moment of time, there is a demonstration and declaration that the Lord said, you want to be saved, here's how salvation is demonstrated. You got to come to me. Be willing to give it all to me. Take up the cross. Be identified with me and what I'm going to do. And follow me. That's different than the shallow, watered-down versions of salvation presentations of our day, ain't it? Anybody here today, you don't want to go to hell? Just bow your head and repeat these words as I pray. Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner. Please save me. I trust your son. Lead them right through it. Now, if you meant that with all of your heart and sincerity, raise your hand. And they'll raise them all over sanctuaries this morning. They'll raise them in coliseums. They'll raise them in stadiums. They will raise them under tents as though salvation was just a little thing. Jesus absolutely demanded repentance and faith. And in salvation, you listen to me, it is a complete identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. I understand there's growth. I'm still growing. I've been saved almost 28 years and I'm still growing and I'm still learning. He's still knocking the rough edges off of me. But you know why he's still doing that? Because 28 years ago when I bowed my knee, I gave him my everything for the rest of my days. Amen. Amen. And if there's no demonstration, and by that I mean proof that you've done that, then you are lost in your sin. Amen. And you are going to hell with heaven on your mind. Amen. The departure of the rich young ruler. The departure, the Bible said, and he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Right now, come to the piano. Let me say this, the departure. He left the door. He got all the way to the door and didn't enter in. He's got it all on his mind. Are y'all listening? He is that close to being saved. When the terms and the declaration was laid out to him, he got upset about it, sad, grieved, and departed from the door. What a choice he made that day. A choice. In this departure, he chose darkness instead of light. Brother Carl, the Bible said, and he was sad. The word sad means to render gloomy, or gives literally the picture of an overcasting of clouds of a storm rolling in. You know what he chose? He chose darkness over light. There are people I've given the gospel to this morning. There are people I give the gospel to every week. There are people I've given the gospel to through emails and messaging and on live stream that they refuse it and they depart from it and they won't accept it because they have their way of thinking. You know what they're choosing? I don't care what religion they go back to. I don't care what honky-tonk they go back to. I don't care what dope house they go back to. I don't care what shacked-up relationship, immoral relationship they go back to. You know what they're choosing? They're choosing darkness instead of light. Amen. He chose, in his departure, he chose defeat instead of liberty. The Bible said he's not only sad, the Bible said he went away grieved. Grieved meaning distressed and afflicted. He walked away beat down, but not beat down by the Savior. The Savior offered him victory. The Savior offered him a hand up. The Savior offered him liberty that only Jesus can give. When he walked away and departed, he was choosing defeat instead of liberty. The Bible tells us why he did that. The Bible said, for he had great possessions. Let me say this morning and I'm done. I know I've been a while. I don't know how long I've been. I know it's getting late. That's how y'all have asked me to preach. Quit telling you about the time. So we're trying. You know what he chose? He chose darkness instead of light. He chose defeat instead of liberty. When he walked away from the Lord that day, he chose death instead of life. Oh, I don't know how many more years Isaac, he lived with all his possessions. But I know this. He didn't take one Jewish shekel with him into eternity. There was no debit card attached to an account in this temporal realm to help him in the eternal realm, the place he was going to go when he died. He'd not be able to buy one drop of water. He'd not be able to buy one night of comfort. He'd not be able to pay for one pleasure of sin, because he made a choice when he walked away from the Lord that day. I'm choosing death instead of life. Amen. I'm begging you today, don't make the same choice. Amen. Jesus would save you if you'd come to him. It'd be sad. You mamas and daddies who don't know the Lord, to wind up going to hell with heaven on your mind. You know what's so sad about that? You'll carry your babies there with you. They're following you. You grandparents that aren't truly saved, just because you're old don't mean you're right with God. You don't get saved, it's going to be sad that you went to hell with heaven on your mind. Them grandbabies that you love with all your heart are walking in your footsteps. If they follow you all the way into eternity, where are you leading them? You young people, you better make sure you're saved. You better make sure, Xander, that you know the Lord. Amen. It ain't in saying a little prayer. Amen. It's in coming to the Lord, knowing what you are, Amen. Putting your faith and trust in Him. Do you know you're saved today? If you died today, if you died on your way home after hearing this message, heaven on your mind, eternity on your mind, the afterlife on your mind. Would you go to hell with heaven on your mind? Brother Larry, they some there already today. They missed heaven by that much. I'm done. But if you miss heaven by that much, you might as well have missed it by 1,000 miles. I preach to you what the Lord's laid on our heart. I'm telling you, I'm talking about the devil that's fought me getting this thing ready. The last few messages, Brother Mike, I'm talking about, it's like, I'm not talking about inspiration like the book, the Bible, the King James Bible. But it's almost just like the Holy Ghost made it so easy preaching messages on the home. About the Lord teaching us. I got to this, and I'm telling you, I felt like the devil had a hold of my wrist and my mind. I couldn't concentrate. The Holy Ghost has let us get a hold of it. Preach it to you this morning. Well, somebody needs to be saved. Amen. Don't go to hell with heaven on your mind. Get truly saved, truly born again. Know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Lord is your Savior. Lord, we love you today. Help us. Draw sinners, Lord, this morning. The great, great power of the Spirit of God. Lord, if there's any fathers and mothers, Lord, we're burdened about that today. Fathers and mothers, parents, you give us babies and children to raise, created beings in the image of God. Lord, how sad it'd be for parents to be raising those children you give, those same parents not know the Lord who gave them. Lord, I pray this morning for these young people. Lord, if there's one, Lord, is deceived about anything regarding and related to eternal life, I pray, Father, that you would work. I pray, Father, that you would help them. Open their eyes. Let them see the truth. Those that have been in this service, others that have watched from live stream and houses and riding down cars, and those that will watch it again in days to come. Lord, I pray every sinner that hears this, Lord, would be broken in their heart. Lord, bow down to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let Him do His work of salvation in their life. Lord, all that you do, we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, would you